If you have any questions about what you've seen or what you're about to hear, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and come to Thus Saith the Lord. We hope and pray that the things that we will discuss this morning will be edifying and uplifting to you, but most of all, be correct in accordance with God's will. As Brother Pinkston has already said, it's our desire to preach upon the truth of the gospel and to stand there and to encourage you and edify you in obeying that truth and then putting it to practice in your life. We are going to meet tonight. Put your VCRs on. The DVR is a wonderful thing, and you can catch it when you get home. It saddens me that in our country there are many religious organizations who are not meeting tonight. They're having a party instead. And when I was in Las Vegas, I went around on Saturday, the day before the Super Bowl, and I did this one time while I was in Ohio. And when I was in Vegas, I counted over 100 different religious organizations who were canceling Sunday evening service in order to have a Super Bowl party. And I could not help but to wonder what the God of heaven looking down has to think of his so-called children who find a sporting event more important than worshiping the God that gives them breath and life. It's just beyond me how men and women can be so deceived and deluded to believe that God is pleased with such decisions. And I hope and pray that men might look more into themselves and into God's word to realize the things that are really important in this life. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This is a book that is a very wonderful book because it answers questions that men are still perplexed by today. And that question is the meaning and the insights into the meaning of life. What is life all about here on this earth? Why did God put us here? What is our purpose here? And what can bring me happiness, contentment, and prepare me for the next stage of the life that I will live in eternity? Those questions were pondered by the wisest man who ever lived upon the earth, who was given his wisdom by Solomon, was given his wisdom by God. And he looked back on his life at the end of his life, and he looked about all the things that he had done, all the things that he experienced, and all the things that he observed. And what he did is he wrote this book. And he wrote this book to give us insight into the true purpose and meaning of life and what could truly bring us happiness and contentment and joy in this life and prepare us for the ultimate joy and contentment in the next. This chapter this morning is about living wisely in a world of vanity. And there is probably not another lesson that's more applicable to us in the life and the world that we live in than this one. We live in a world that has lost its compass. It has lost its way. It has began to go down a path that is ultimately going to lead them and this nation into eternal destruction. You cannot thumb your nose at God and His Word and in His message and not expect a response from the God of heaven. He'll tolerate a lot of things. He's long-suffering. He loves us. He has compassion. But there comes a time when the bill comes due and men will have to pay for their wickedness. And so in this particular lesson, Solomon is going to look at things that he observed by living in the world and many things that we can observe today. And let's look about some of the conclusion he drew. I want you to know that you're really not going to get the true meaning of what Solomon learned until we get to the end of this book, at the end of chapter number 12. But all along the way, Solomon has pointed out things that we know from our own experience and from our own lives indeed are true. Let us begin this morning by reading the first few verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Who is a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his faith is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Who is like a wise man? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? And what that means is, who knows the meaning of things that take place in this life? Who has all the answers? Who knows all the mysteries? Who knows all the understandings? Who's wise enough to be able to interpret everything that he sees and to come to and draw the right conclusion? Wisdom causes a man to keep his composure in all circumstances. Wisdom is important in many areas of life. It's important in the job that you do. It's important in your relationships. It's important in how you conduct yourself in this life. Wisdom brings and breeds confidence. If you know what you're doing, if you know what you're talking about, if you know where you're headed, and you know what direction you want your life to go, your decisions are going to be better. And they're going to be measured. And you're going to take great pain to make sure that the things that you do are going to benefit you. Peace and knowing that makes one face shine. You have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to second guess yourself about if your wisdom is planted in the right thing. If your wisdom is in the wisdom of God and not in the wisdom of men. A wise man need not demonstrate haughtiness or have a puffed up or arrogant attitude. You know, sometimes people misconstrue conviction of faith for being haughty or being arrogant. It is not wrong to be confident about what you're doing when you know that you're doing what God wants you to do. There's nothing wrong with being confident about that. Nothing wrong with demonstrating to people that you are sure that your steps are in the right direction. And you're sure that the direction you're taking your life is what God wants you to do. And there's nothing arrogant or puffed up about that. But we must always be humble. We can never give the impression that we're better than other people. We can never give the impression that we have all the answers. Because there's only one person that has all the answers, and that's God Almighty. And some of them He has given us. But He hasn't given us all of them. But He's given us the ones that we need in order to live this life and in order to get to heaven when we die. And we have to trust Him for all the things that are in between that we don't know. Sternness of faith changes. It grows in wisdom and confidence and also increases. You don't have to worry about backing down. You don't have to second guess yourself. You know that what you're doing and the direction you're going is true. Wisdom will do that in every area of life. It will do that if you're real good at your job and you know what you're doing. You have confidence. You do that job and you don't have any reservation that what you're doing is the right thing and you're doing it in the right way. It doesn't matter if somebody's looking over your shoulder. It doesn't matter if somebody's examining what you do. You know that you're doing what you're supposed to do. That should also be true in the spiritual realm. We should never second guess ourselves if we're serving God and following His Word. When we have that type of path and that type of wisdom, it breeds confidence and it gives us great strength to know that we're pleasing our Maker in heaven. And that will grant us benefit here, and it will grant us benefit in the after a while. Wisdom should not cause one to keep the king's commandment. You know, it's best to avoid the king's wrath. You know what? I'm not a big proponent of our president. I make no bones about that. And it's not because of his color. It's not because of the party that he reads. It's because of the decisions that he makes. But yet, I respect that office. And I respect him. And I pray for him every day. Because I hope he turns his eyes to the only wisdom that can get this country back on the path that it needs to get on. But you know, I understand that he is in a position of authority and power. And I must respect that authority and power. And it's dangerous to question or disobey it as long as it doesn't conflict with the Word of God. Earthly kings fit the context in this letter better than God does. There are many principles that you can make the argument with God, but I believe in the context of this chapter, he's talking about human authority, people in powers of position. I want to read you a couple passages. Please take your Bible out and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Believe it or not, civil government is not something that was devised by men. Men didn't come up with the idea of civil government. Our country didn't come up with the idea of we the people, for the people. That was created a long time before America fought the Revolutionary War. In Romans 13, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Civil government was ordained for the good of the people. It was ordained to keep peace. It was ordained to keep us from evil. That was ordained in order that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. And so, as long as that authority does not violate the Word of God, we have the direct accountability from God that we must obey that authority. It's wrong to cheat on your taxes. Even if you don't like what the government does with your taxes, it's wrong to cheat on your taxes. Why? Because it's an honorable thing. It's something that's a part of our law, and we should be obedient to it. I know we don't like those speed limit signs, but we're to obey them because they're part of the civil law. When I was in Oregon a number of years ago, I was doing a meeting, and I was at this fellow's house, and he was outside grilling, and excuse me, I was in California. I don't want to cause dispersion on Oregon. They got enough of their problems. I was in California, and there was a speed limit sign right outside his house. And he said, "Hey, Brother Greer, you see that sign out there?" I said, "Yeah." "You see that speed limit sign?" He goes, "I don't pay any attention to that." I said, "Really?" He said, "No, I'm a servant of God. The laws of the land, they don't apply to me." I said, "Really?" Did you ever read Romans 13? Romans 13 says if you resist the law of the land, you resist God because God's the one to put them in that position. I said, "I'll tell you what I do. You give me your license plate number and I'll show you that that law applies to you." He said, "I don't think I'll do that." I said, "Well, you know what? You need to study Romans 13 because we are to abide by the law." And not only that, ladies and gentlemen, we're told in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we're to pray for our leader. We're to pray for our leader who lead our country, who lead our state, who lead our state and civil governments. We are to pray for those folks. Why? So we can continue to have the peace and the ability to be able to meet in this capacity and to be able to preach God's word without being fearful of being thrown in jail or persecuted because we preach the truth. I appreciate what Brother Hall said this morning in his prayer, and not because I'm a retired military person, because I believe this country owes a great debt to people who gave their lives simply for us to be able to have the freedom that we enjoy in this country. But I want to tell you something. That freedom didn't come from the American government. That freedom came from God Almighty. And God intended for every person that lives on this planet to have that freedom. And many countries do not. I have been in some that don't. And we ought to be eternally thankful that God placed us in a position and in a place where we have such freedom. And you know what? There's an old saying that I believe very prevalent that our country better take note of. Sometimes you don't know what you have until it's taken away from you. We need to be thankful people for what God blesses us with. Next, in verse 3 and 4 of our text, "Do not be hasty to go in his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment. Though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur?" Don't be hasty to flee from his presence. Don't take a stand for something that is evil. If you take a stand for something evil, there's going to be a repercussion, ladies and gentlemen. You can't just do whatever you want. Yes, we live in the land of the free, but that doesn't mean you can do whatever you want without reprisals and repercussions. There's always going to be consequences and repercussions for the decisions we make. And if you're doing something evil, you better not stand there, because the law was written to restrict you from harming anyone else. If you do that which is evil, then you are putting yourself in a position that you should receive punishment, that you should be exercised by the law. God made that so. In a hurry to do evil breaks the oath of the king, but most of all, you're breaking the oath of God. When you do evil, you're not just sinning against society. You're not sinning against the law. You're sinning against the God of heaven. And so you've got a double problem. You're violating the law that puts you at odds with the people of authority here, and then you're also at odds with the God of heaven that put that into existence and put that relationship and put those ordinances in place. And so you have a double whammy. You're doing it both. You need to get out of that position, and you need not to put your foot in an evil place. God and the king will have the ability to punish the evildoer. Ladies and gentlemen, you may not like our government, but it has the power to punish you. You do wrong, it will put you in jail. It'll put you in prison. And it won't do you any good to say, you know, there's a lot more people more evil than me. It won't matter. Because if you violate the law, there is a punishment. Now, the sad part of our law is that sometimes punishment is not meted out correctly. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, because Solomon's going to talk about that. And so the king issues a command, and the subjects have no place to question him. You know what? I do not like a lot of decisions that my president makes. But I'm not in a position to question him except in the ballot box, to put what I think about his decisions and choices. But he's the person in the catbird seat. He's the person in that position. The governor of this state, he's in that position to make those decisions. The mayors of cities and the local government of cities, they are in the position of making laws. And we can voice our objection in a righteous way, in a way that we have the ability to do, but we can't oppose them in a way that we run amok and we do things that are contrary to the law, because then we are lawbreakers. Such authority cannot be questioned without reprisal. Ladies and gentlemen, you could go in the front of the President of the United States and you could spit in his face, but I guarantee you there's going to be a reprisal if you do that. You might think you have every right to do it because of the decisions he made, but there's going to be a reprisal, and only a fool would do that. Because common sense tells us he has the ability to punish. Keeping his command keeps one from harm. Wise men judge, heart judges and discerns both time and judgment. There's a time to take a stand. There's a time to keep your mouth shut. There's a time to speak up. And there's a time to be quiet. And you know what? This is also true in the other sense with God. When you stand and fight against God, you're fighting a battle you ain't never going to win. You're beating the air, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. You're not going to get anywhere. You know, you might reject what God says, but you stand and oppose him, that's a foolish decision. And we need to remember that about civil government. We need to remain faithful and lawful to civil government as long as it doesn't violate the law of God. We need to know the law and we need to obey the law. You know what? How many of us have gotten in trouble with the law because there's parts of it we didn't know about, until somebody pointed out to us that was in a position of authority that we had violated it? And then can you say, well, I didn't know that? That's not going to I'll give you a good example of that. If you ever get audited on your taxes, and knock on wood, that hasn't happened to me yet, but if you get audited in your taxes, and you take a deduction for something, and then they come back and say, we don't accept that. So, well, why not? Well, they quote you this law that's in the tax code, that's not authorized. And you say, well, I didn't know that. Are they just going to wipe that away? Are they just going to say, well, we'll let that slide? No, they're going to make you pay taxes on that money, because it wasn't a lawful exemption. Now, because I didn't know it, is that going to get me off? No. And ladies and gentlemen, there is a lot of people in this world who believe because they don't know the law of God that that's going to exempt them from the consequence of not knowing that law. That doesn't work in our society, and that is never going to work before God. We are responsible to know the law and to obey it. All things work out in time. Disobedience to authority, unless it causes one to disobey its God, places one at odds with God, as well as with the civil government. We need to wait on God. We need to pray for them, and we need to obey them. And I mentioned 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look at what the Apostle Peter said about this, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2, about those who are over us. 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or device, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know what's interesting about this set of passages? Who was in control of the world at that time? Rome. What was Rome doing to Christians? Persecuting them. Killing them. Taking their land away. Taking their livelihood away. Separating families. Doing all types of ungodly things. Did God's word ever tell them to resist the government and the power over them? No. Never. When Jesus was here and his people were under the thumb of Rome, did he teach or preach insurrection? Did he tell them to rebel? Did he tell them to fight against it? No, he didn't tell them that. He told them to submit. Why? Because that's what's right. That's what's right, and that's what's honorable. You don't have to like it. You might not even agree with it. But it's our duty to submit, to demonstrate the example of what it means to be a Christian. And you know what? Sometimes when you submit to civil law, you're going to be persecuted for that. That's going to happen. That happens in our day and time. Today, I don't know any of you that saw this a few days ago, but they had the woman that was heading the chapter of the abortions in our country. And she said she was thrilled and she was proud that we've killed over 327 million children in the womb in the last 10 years. She's proud of it. I'm not. I think it's an abomination to the God that we serve. I think this nation's got blood all over its hands. And one day, it may be sooner than we think, God's going to have us answer for that blood on our hands. You see, men have a very different viewpoint of what they think is right. And it's very different than what God thinks is right. And that has always existed. But we have no place in the Bible where we can resist something if it is lawful and if it's a right, as long as it doesn't violate God's law. We have to submit. That's our responsibility. Let's continue reading. No one has the power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. No one has the power in the day of his death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. There are many things, ladies and gentlemen, that we can't control. They're out of our hands. And we don't have any power to be able to do anything. One cannot keep the Spirit from departing the body. We're going to die. And all the technology and medical improvements and advancements that have been made, we can almost transplant every human organ that's in the body. And the average lifespan is getting older. I remember when in the 50s when I was born, the average life was 67 years. Today it's 78. You know, we've made a lot of strides. But that doesn't mean we're going to live forever. And no matter how much of this world's wisdom and technology and medical expertise you put in your body, someday your body's going to stop. And you're going to die and I'm going to die. And we have no power in order to stop that process. Every day we're one day closer to our death and leaving this life. And nothing that man can do is going to change that. So that would behoove us to always be ready when that day would come. And this week, sadly enough, we've had evidence in the city that I live in Bergen, where a young man lost his life on Thursday, 17 years old. I'm sure he didn't expect to be where he's at today. Brethren, life's brief. Even if you just live 17 years, if you live 100 years, if you live 90 years, none of that is any length of time compared to eternity. Eternity is forever. Eternity is for something that doesn't end. We can't get our mind around that. Everything we know is based on time. But there's a place where time does not exist. And that's where you and I are going to be the longest. And we need to be preparing for that place much more than we prepare for the place that we have here. No one has the power over the day of his death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed that man wants to die, and after death cometh the judgment. You know, the Christian has a very different aspect about death. You know, last year was a tough year for me personally. We lost a lot of good people here, and we lost a lot of people that were very near and dear to me. And I miss them greatly. But you know, as much as I love them and as much as I miss them, I wouldn't call a one of them back. Only one person can make that statement. A person that's in a right relationship with the Lord. And that's what we should strive to do. We can't stop death, but we can stop the pain for those that we leave behind if we prepare for this journey. And I'm not talking about making your funeral arrangements. That's a good idea too, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being ready when you close your eyes in death and you breathe your last breath. Will it be something that you'll be thankful for? Or will it be something that you'll regret for all eternity? The things that you did with the time that God gave you. Each of us need to ponder that. Many things we can't control. No discharge in war. No man can retain his spirit at the end. The Bible says that the body goes back to the dust, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Wickedness cannot deliver those who give into it. Wickedness is never going to benefit you. Wickedness is never going to help you. Sin cannot benefit the sinner. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the sinner and the transgressor is hard. Galatians 6:7-8 says that we will sow what we reap. Whatever a man soweth, that will he reap. If he sows to corruption, that's what he's going to reap. If he sows to life, that's what he's going to reap. We're going to reap what we sow. And Numbers 32 and verse 33 says, be sure that your sin will find you out. Be sure that our record is going to catch up with us. You know, there's many things that none of us see about each other's life. We're not with each other 24 hours a day. And there's many things in our lives that nobody is aware of, except God and us. Well, one day, according to Romans 2:16, the secrets of the heart of man are going to be judged. Everything I've done in this life, every decision I've made, every choice that I've chosen, I'm going to stand before a just, merciful, and faithful God who's going to reckon me to give an account. And nothing you do in this life is going to change that fact. And wicked people do not win. They may win here, but they will never win in the long-term meaning of things. Even if men escape justice here, and many have, and many will, they will not escape when they sit before the judge of all men. Then all the wrongs are going to be made right. Now it troubles me when people escape the system and beat the system. But I don't really wring my hands about it. Because I know that one day they're going to stand before a person that they can't bribe, that they can't buy, that they can't plead, and they can't cry, and they can't make extenuating circumstance arguments, because he's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And I have a lesson that's called the saddest words of the Bible. That is number one. "Depart from me, ye that practice iniquity. I never knew you." Of all the words in this life, those are words I never, ever want to hear. Ever. But if you're a product and you're in sin and you remain in sin and you die in sin, you can be rest assured that that's what you will hear. And that will be the saddest words you ever heard, because there's no getting around what the end result of that is. There's no reprieve, no second chance. We need to remember. All this I've seen and applied to my heart, to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked, buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This was also his vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God and those who fear before him. Men cannot exercise authority over others without God's help profitably. You know, there are many people who are put in positions of authority, and it does not profit them, spiritually speaking, unless they do it according to the instruction of God. Solomon applied his wisdom to all the works under the sun. You know what that means? That means to all the things that he did and he accomplished while he lived on the earth under the sun. But the end of hurting self and others, why? Why do people end up hurting themselves? Why do people end up hurting other people? Why is there tragedy that's poured out not just on the person but upon other people? Why does that happen? Because people do not use God's wisdom. When God says not to do something, there's a reason that God says that. When God says a certain action is ungodly, there's a reason that God says that. When God says that there's a certain conduct that is unacceptable, that will bring you nothing but harm and nothing but evil, understand that God knows what he's talking about. How many of us, as parents, taught our children certain things and warn them about certain things, and then sit back when they have to make the decision, and they do, and it hurts them? But it doesn't just hurt them, does it? Hurts you too, doesn't it? Because you love them, but you warned them, didn't you? They didn't listen. And sometimes we have the saying, people just got to learn things the hard way. You know, I'm afraid, in many cases, people in the religious world, they're going to have to wait and learn the hard way. And that's not the way you want to learn. Because that's causes much grief, sorrow, and pain. When we don't use God's wisdom, there is going to be a repercussion. Wicked are given a decent burial. They come and go from the place of holiness. They're praised in the city. People think they're somebody big. But when they die, they're soon forgotten. Nobody remembers them. They had the praise of men. They had a following. They had men that hung on their every step. But now, they're gone. And nobody's sorry. And nobody remembers them. Wicked did evil. No voice was raised in objection. Now they're gone. Now they're buried. And their life has no meaning and no purpose. Did justice get overlooked? No, it didn't get overlooked. It didn't get overlooked because they still have to face God. So they didn't win. They didn't profit. No matter if they got millions and millions of dollars they leave behind and they have the fanciest funeral money can buy, they didn't win. They lost. They lost their life and they're going to lose in eternity. That's a no-win proposition. Vanity and man's attitude towards evil is always going to have a recompense. I want to close this morning by something that Solomon observed that is absolutely true. And in our country, we need to wake up and see this truth. Sentence against evil that is not done speedily means that more evil will happen. Why do people continue to do evil and evil again? Because there is no punishment. There is no reprisal. There is no consequence. We have people that have done horrendous things, have done hideous things, and they were sentenced to death and they're still on death row. 30, 40, 50 years later, they're still there. And then the prisons are so full in some states that they began letting people out for lesser degree offenses so they can relieve some of the pressure because the prisons and jails are overcrowded. What message have you sent? You have said that there's nothing to worry when you do wrong. There's no punishment. There's no reprisal. There's no repercussion. So what keeps a man from going out and doing the same thing again? You know what you do well to do? Take a look. It'll blow you away. The percentage is way over 70% of people who are in jails and in prisons who are there as repeat offenders. Why? Because an execution was not taken speedily. It breeds more disobedience. A quick response brings less wickedness. No fear of God gives you a false sense of security. And let me add one more thing. This is true in discipline in any area. If you let things go in your home and you fail to correct behavior quickly, what will happen in time? The behavior will get worse. You want evidence of that? Take a good look around. You know, in the 70s and 80s, we had this new theory about how to raise children. We want to hurt their personalities. We don't want to hurt their little bodies, so we shouldn't spank them, or we shouldn't correct them, because we're going to hurt their self-esteem, and we're going to warp their sense of value. And we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. So, men like Dr. Benjamin Spock, who wrote a book and says that if you discipline a child at all before he's 6 years old, you're going to warp his personality. You know, Dr. Spock lived long enough to write another book in the 1990s that says that he made a mistake. That he made a mistake in his judgment. That he was wrong about what he said. He said, I want to tell you what, if you don't get a hold of your child when he was young, when he gets older, you're not going to be able to hold him. You're not going to be able to direct him. He's going to be directing you. Let me give you an illustration in closing this morning. When I was in Las Vegas, I was involved with the juvenile department. There was a young man that stole a watch. So watch out of Sears and Roebuck. I don't know if you can do that today at Sears, but he did it then. And so he was sent to juvie, as they call it. And I got involved. Well, I was involved with this young man. And went down there. And what did they do when they went before the probation officer? What did they do for him stealing that watch? Well, first thing he had to do is write a letter to the Sears and to the store and apologize for what he did. But then the next thing he did, he had to watch a movie where they had lemonade and popcorn, and they watch this movie, and then they let him go. I went in there to the juvenile officer, and I said, let me ask you a question. How many of these kids do you see coming back here? He goes, most of them. I said, let me tell you why. This young man broke the law. He showed something. There needs to be a consequence for that. And you give him popcorn and lemonade, and you think he's going to go out and not do that again? He said, Mr. Bill, you don't understand how young people are today. I know exactly how they are, sir. And I know exactly why you're going to have them keep coming in here. Because you've got to show them that wickedness is going to be punished. And there's a consequence when you sin. And if you don't do that, you're going to have people who are going to continue to do more and more wickedness until it gets serious and they end up in prison. And I've seen many parents in my office whose children took a wrong turn and went in the wrong direction. And it's not always because they didn't have the proper understanding at home, but many of them are because the parents confused what was really important in that child's life. And they were more worried about being a friend to that parent, that child, than being his parent. But brother, part of being a parent is to teach men and women in our home what responsibility, duty, and accountability is. And ladies and gentlemen, if we fail in that job, I guarantee you society won't teach it to them. And there'll be a problem in school. Then there'll be a problem in society. And then there'll be a problem in their own homes and with their own children. And you know what we do? We just keep repeating the cycle. How do you get off this bus? How do you end this train wreck? I'll tell you how you end it. You get back to doing what God says. You discipline wrong. You do it with love. You do it in not being abusive. You do it in an understanding way, but you do it consistently. You show that every time. Brethren, why do we make rules? Why does God have rules in the church and people break them and then we don't do anything about it? We just let them go on and on and on and do nothing about it, and we think that somehow the behavior is going to change. How do you think it works in your home? If you set rules and you set guidelines and then your children break them and you don't do anything about it, what message are you sending them? What are we telling them? We're telling them that rules really don't matter. And then we don't have any respect for God and we can't understand why. Brethren, I'll tell you, many of the problems that we have in our country can be traced not to our government, not to society, can be traced right back to our homes. Because we failed in our duty as parents to discipline and to guide and to teach our children. And brethren, it's hard. You know, I remember the first time my dad whipped me. And I begged him I wouldn't do it again. And he said, and I repeat, Chief, I know you won't do it again. But this hurts me more than it does you, and you'll thank me for this later. I went to bed that night and thought, I'm not thanking him about that ever. But you know what? I'm the man I am today because my mom and dad taught me that when you do wrong, that there's a consequence for the wrong that you do. And that didn't originate with my mom and dad. That originated with God. And today, Today, I'm 60 years old, and I will ever be grateful to my parents that they were hard on Keith, because Keith is the man he is today because his parents loved him enough to discipline and to give God his life and teach him that when you make the wrong turn, you can affect that things are going to happen. And ladies and gentlemen, as we close this lesson this morning, we'll finish this tonight. If you obey God's word and you do things that are contrary to his will, there are going to be repercussions. And nothing you can do to stop them except repent. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to become one. You don't need to become one to make mom and dad happy, to make me happy, in order because it seems to be the thing to do. You need to do it because you need to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take away your sin. He's the only one that can put you in a position where if you die, it's gain, it's not loss. God's Son's the only one that can do that. He does it by rendering obedience to the gospel, hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name before men, and submitting to baptism in context of the blood of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, when you've done that, and many of you in this audience have done that, but your work is not over. Your work is not done. We must remain faithful. We must remain dedicated to the Lord. And we must strive to help other people see the need to have God in their lives. How do we do that? We do that by being faithful to the instructions that He left us with. If you're here and your life's not right with God, make it right. Correct your behavior. Everybody sins. That's not a tragedy because you made a mistake. Because you sin, we all do that. The only tragedy is if you remain in it and you don't correct it. God loves you. Your brethren love you. Turn away from it. Acknowledge your sin. Repent. God will pray with you and for you. And you can stand justified and reconciled in your sight. We can help you in any way. We bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.